Hebrews chapter 9. I love the book of Hebrews. I think in the years that I've been here, going on almost 29 years, we have done a complete study through the book of Hebrews three times. And every time that we go through the book of Hebrews, I always am blessed, and I learn something and glean from the scripture the necessity. I see more and more the necessity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm basically going to bring a message from verse 24, 26, and 28 on the three appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. The three appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. Personal appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. Presently, verse 24, but now he's entered into heaven itself, now to appear, and underscore that word now, right now, this moment, right now. The Lord Jesus Christ appears for us as our advocate, as our mediator, as our intercessor, as our righteousness before God. Right now, he appears in the presence of God for us. That's comforting, isn't it? That's a blessing, isn't it? And then we see, secondly, we see in verse 26, his past appearance, personal appearance, says there, but now, once in the end of the world, in these last days, in the end of the age, hath he appeared. The Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He appeared to put away sin. Why did he come? He came to put away our sin. The blood of bulls and goats cannot put away sin. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He gave himself for our sins. Think of it. The lovely Son of God was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then the third thing, we see his future presence. The Lord's coming back. The Lord's coming again. When's he coming? I have no idea. I'm not looking for when. I'm looking for who is coming. We look for him. We look for him who is coming. Verse 28, Hebrews 9, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and because he successfully put away the sins of many, and to them that look for him. We look for him in salvation. We look for him by faith, don't we? Faith, looking unto the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We also look for him who is coming. He might appear sometime. It says he shall appear the second time without any sin. And he's going to bring with him eternal glory and eternal salvation. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt, is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way that God can be just and justify the ungodly. The only way God can remain holy and just, a just God, and be our Savior through the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. No better way, no better book to preach the gospel from than the book of Hebrews. I love the book of Hebrews. I just love it. Romans and the book of Hebrews, I guess, are my two favorite books. The key word, as we've learned by studying the book of Hebrews, the key word is, remember, better. Better. Christ is better. Superior, more glorious than the angels, than Aaron, than any Old Testament priest, than any sacrifice under the law. We have to put this word in front of everything. Christ is better. He's the best. He's the only Savior that God has sent. The Lord Jesus Christ is the surety of a better covenant. He is the better sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he brought in a better hope for us. Turn back one page. Look at chapter 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Look at chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. The Lord Jesus Christ is better in every way, in everything. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's a better mediator, advocate, intercessor, surety, Savior, and He's a better sacrifice. Would you rather have the sacrifice of a goat, a sheep, a lamb, or a bull, or the blood of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ? Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now, I want to begin with verse 26. Here we read about the first personal appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh as a God-man mediator. In the fullness of time, the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them. The Lord Jesus Christ, this one who was called the Christ of God, is indeed a real man, but He is God Almighty. Never forget that. This is what this book of Hebrews and the whole Bible teaches. Look back to chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We see who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And let us never forget that He is God Almighty, and yet He's the God-man, mediator, manifested in the flesh. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who in sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. The Father loveth the Son, given all things into His hand. John 3:35. By whom also He made the worlds. He's the creator of all things. Who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sin, He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? The express image of God's person. Our Lord said, you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I and My Father, we are one. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Here we see not only His deity, but His humanity given unto us. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. You see that? That through death He might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2:16, for verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham, a real man. Wherefore, verse 17, all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He's able to succor them, to help them that are tempted. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is He? He's God Almighty. And yet the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ came not only as the God-man mediator, but He came as the priest of God. We need a great high priest to represent us unto the Father. We don't look for an earthly priest, do we? Look back at Hebrews chapter 3. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's God. He's the God-man mediator, and He's the great high priest, sent of God. A prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, is prophet, priest, and king. A prophet represents God to us. The priest represents us unto God. And then the king reigns over us. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Who is it? Jesus Christ. Do you have a high priest? Yes, we do. One sent of God who has somewhat to offer. What did He offer? His own blood. Now look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Here's a man without sin. Here's a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no sin. Verse 16, Hebrews 4, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He appeared once in the end of the age. Who is he? He's God Almighty, the eternal God. He's a God-man mediator. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who is he? He's our great high priest who represents us to God, who has somewhat to offer. What does he offer? He offers his own blood. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now the thing which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a great high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesties in the heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And there's other scriptures that tell us about his priesthood in the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us. He represents us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sin, sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Do you have a great high priest? Yes, we do. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not bring the typical animal sacrifice. It says in Hebrews 9, verse 11, that being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, this is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained for us eternal redemption. That's what he did for us, who he is. What did he accomplish? Look back at verse 26, our text. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared. What did he appear to do? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Look right down the page, Hebrews 10, verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. The Lord Jesus Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. Sin could not be put away any other way but by the blood atonement, the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think how many animals were sacrificed during all that period of Mosaic Levitical law. Thousands and thousands and thousands of sacrifices. Never put away one sin. It pictured the way of substitution, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. John said, behold, there's the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, who shall take away our sin. So it's not the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood. He obtained for us eternal redemption. Sin is very difficult to put away. It took the blood of God. He purchased us with his own blood. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now here's something that a lot of people are very mistaken about. A lot of people think that their repentance puts away sin. Repentance does not put away sin. True repentance acknowledges that Christ put away our sin. That's what true repentance acknowledges. Faith does not put away sin. Your faith didn't die for your sin, did it? Christ died for our sin. Saving faith that's real and true looks to him who put away our sin. You see, repentance doesn't put away sin. Faith doesn't put away sin. Both faith and repentance look to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Did he get the job done? Did he try to put away sin? Did he attempt to put away our sin? Did he put us in a savable state to make salvation a possibility? Is that what this book teaches? Turn to Hebrews 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified, Hebrews 10:10, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest standeth daily, talking about the Old Testament priest, Aaron and his sons, daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Oh, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down. He ascended to glory on, you remember, 3 days after his death, he was raised from the dead. He spent 40 days among men, and then he ascended to glory. And what happened? He sat down. Sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he perfected forever them that are sanctified. He actually put away our sin. Verse 15, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I put my law, my word, into their heart, and in their mind will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. How effectual is the blood atonement of Christ? God Almighty said, their sin, I do not remember their sin. Their sin is gone. As far as the east is from the west, the Lord has put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. We are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not redeemed with silver and gold. Vain conversation, traditions of men, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. Now, who did the Lord Jesus Christ represent when He died? Whom did He represent? In other words, we can put it this way. For whom did the Lord Jesus Christ die? Now, it's said in religious circles that Christ died for all the sins of all men. That's what we've heard. That's what is preached in this county, in this state, in this country, all over the world. Christ died for all the sins of all men. That's not so. This book doesn't teach that. This book teaches that He appeared to put away sin, the sin of His people, verse 28. So Christ once offered to bear the sin of, what's that word? The sin of, what's that word? Many. Many. The many given to Him in that covenant of grace. Now let me show you a scripture. This will help you. I can help you if you'll let me. Turn over here to Hebrews chapter 2. Oftentimes when we talk about the particular redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is His definite atonement to put away sin, the sin of His people by the sacrifice of Himself, oftentimes this verse is brought up to question that truth. We don't question the truth, but those who are opposed to the gospel of God's grace. Hebrews 2 verse 9, but we see Jesus, the Lord Jesus, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. That settles it, right? It said that He died for the sins of every man. Now, if you'll keep in context what's being said here, He tasted death for every. And the word there, M-A-N, is not in the original. He tasted death, and it's in original language it goes this way. He tasted death for the whole, for all for whom the high priest represents. Now, in the following verses, it describes the everyone. It describes the every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, came Him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation through suffering, perfect through suffering. So He died for the sons, given those sons given to Him in the covenant of grace. Verse 11, for both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the sanctified ones, for the collected ones, for the elect of God. And He's not ashamed to call them His family, sons of God, brethren. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. So he tasted death for sons, for the brethren, for the sanctified, for the church. He purchased the church with his own blood. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given to me. So there we see for whom he tasted death. If you just keep in context, instead of just reaching in and grabbing a verse, try to prove your doctrine, just read what the Word of God says. The Lord Jesus Christ died for his covenant people. The Old Testament high priest, when he went in on that Day of Atonement, for whom did he represent? Now, he's a picture of Christ. Whom did that high priest represent when he went in under the veil into the Holy of Holies, putting the blood on the mercy seat? Whom did he represent? You know who he represented. He represented Israel, right? It wasn't the Amalekite, the Hittite, the Jebusite, all the other ites. It was Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ went to glory with his own blood on the mercy seat of glory, representing the Israel of God, the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of that which was pictured. He bare the sin of many. He bare our sin in his own body on the tree. Our Lord said in Matthew 20:28, that he is a ransom for many. In Ephesians chapter 5, it said he loved the church and gave himself for it. Our Lord said in John 10:15, I lay down my life for the sheep. In Matthew 1:21, it says he called his name Jesus, the messenger from heaven said, call his name Jesus, he shall save his people from their sin. And he bought the church with his own blood. So we make the statement that the Lord Jesus Christ, according to this word, put away the sin of his covenant people. And those for whom he died, if he put away their sin, and God said, I don't remember them no more, then he justified them by his blood. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you make the statement that he died for all the sins of all men, and yet some wind up in hell anyway, what does that really say of his blood atonement? Well, it doesn't work, does it? It must depend on something I do. What I do must keep me out of hell, rather than what Christ does when he justifies us by his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. Now, why make that an issue? Can't we just gloss over that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We stand firm as we can that the Lord Jesus Christ died a particular death for a particular people, his elect, his chosen, and he put their sin away, and he justified them by his blood. Now, that being so, turn back to the text again. When he by himself purged our sin, look at Hebrews 9:24. For Christ did not enter into the holy places made with hands, which are figures or types of the true, talking about that tabernacle, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So there we see his past appearance. Now we see his present, right now, appearing for us. There's one God and one mediator between God and man. Who is it? The Lord Jesus Christ. There's one advocate for our sin, and it's Christ. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Our blessed Redeemer enters in, not into an earthly tabernacle or an earthly temple, as Aaron and the other priests did every year, but into heaven itself, now to appear for us in the very presence of God. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Upon the ground and merit of his successful atonement for our sin, our Savior enters into the very presence of God and occupies the throne of God for us right now, to appear in the presence of God for us right now. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse 18. Verse 17. Wherein God, Hebrews 6:17, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that set before us. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. His priesthood is an eternal priesthood. Our forerunner has entered in, and you know what? The good news of the gospel is where he is, we are. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. When he entered in, we entered in with him. When he sat down, we sat down in him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Ephesians 2, verse 6. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. Raise us up together, and we're seated in the heavenlies in the Lord Jesus Christ right now. He appears in the presence of God for us right now, and he presents us unto the Father, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. He presents us faultless before the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy. Aren't you glad you have a great high priest who made complete atonement for our sin? And he ever lives to intercede for us right now. Now, here's the last thing. Hebrews 9, verse 28. His past appearance, his present appearance, and then his future appearance. He's coming back. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation. Without sin, unto salvation. Everything God does, he does on purpose. Everything God does, he does by the eternal, unchangeable, immutable decrees of God. Everything he does is by his appointment, according to his will, his purpose, his determinate counsel. So too in his first coming, so too in his second coming. There's a day appointed that he will come back again. He will come back again. Now, let me just read this to you. In the book of Acts, remember when we started Acts chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended 40 days after his resurrection, and those two men in white apparel said to the disciples, Acts chapter 1, verse 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go unto heaven." He's coming back. Now, I want you to turn to this one with me. Find John 14. John chapter 14. He's coming back. John 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled." You see it? John 14, verse 1. You know, this is said in the light of what he just said to Peter. "Peter, you're going to deny me three times. But don't let your heart be troubled. You believe God? You believe in God? Believe me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am..." Oh, that's where you will be also. Now, in closing, let me read this scripture. I want you to turn and read this with me. Find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Those that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto final glory forever and ever. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in him, in the Lord Jesus, rest in him, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are fallen asleep or asleep or resting in Christ, those who have died and are with the Lord. But the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now read on. But at the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. But when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that ye should in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief, but you're children of light, and the children of the day are not of the night nor darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. Let us watch. The Lord's coming back. And we know from the Revelation that he says in the Revelation, he's on his way. He's on his way back. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto our God, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he cometh. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh. What does that mean? That means he's on his way. With clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and is to come, the Almighty God. He's coming back. His past appearance, his present appearance, and his future. The Lord's coming back to take us home to glory.